Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.
The next surah, Surah Al-Kahf, is of course a very, very well-known surah. We are commanded to read Surah Al-Kahf every single week. Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to read it every week. In one hadith, he said, "Whoever reads it every Friday shall have a light shining from him to the next Friday." And we are also told that whoever memorizes the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf, they will act as a protection from the Dajjal or the Antichrist. And as I mentioned, Surah Al-Kahf is one of the earliest revelations. Again, we can say maybe around the third or the fourth year of the preaching of Islam. So it's one of the earliest revelations. And free plug here that I have written my latest book that has come out. It is in fact the lessons from Surah Al-Kahf. This came out, I think, 2-3 months ago. And is published by Kubi Publications. So it's just being sold right now in the market. So this whole lecture is just a summary of this book, which is, I also have an online series about Surah Al-Kahf as well. So a quick summary of Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf is called Surah Al-Kahf because of the cave, the story of the cave. And in fact, Surah Al-Kahf has four stories in it. And all of these four stories, they revolve around a theme or around a persecution. The first of these four stories is the persecution for the sake of religion, that a group of young men were persecuted by their peoples and they found shelter in a cave. And hence, this surah, it is like the shelter that we turn to when we are being persecuted. The entire surah is about protection from persecution. The first protection is protection that when we're being persecuted for the sake of religion. The second is the fitna or the temptation of money. What to do when we are being tempted with money. The third is the potential problem of knowledge when it does not have a positive impact, and knowledge that should cause us to be humble. And so the fitna of knowledge. And then the fourth is the fitna or the test or the protection from power. And we are given role models and examples, and we're told about all of these four things. So the fitna for the sake of religious persecution, the fitna of wealth, the fitna of knowledge, and the fitna of power. And whoever is tested with any of these four should overcome it by entering the cave of Surah Al-Kahf. And that is why Dajjal will come, and Dajjal will have all of these things, and he will be testing and inflicting trials, and therefore by reciting Surah Al-Kahf, we will be protected from the fitna of Dajjal. Therefore, dear Muslims, before I move on, make sure that you memorize the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf, because you want to be protected from Dajjal. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever amongst you sees the Dajjal, may Allah protect us, we don't even want to see him, the Antichrist, let him recite the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf, and he shall be protected from Dajjal. So go ahead and memorize this, literally one paragraph, 1.5 paragraphs. Memorize the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf, so that acts as a protection for us against the Dajjal. And by the way, once you start, go ahead and finish up the surah as well, inshaAllah ta'ala. Jayyib. So let's now summarize this surah, Surah Al-Kahf. The first story is, of course, the famous story of the seven sleepers of the cave. And there's a lot of, you know, legends about where they are. They say it is Ephesus in the modern land of Turkey. It doesn't really matter. You know, we have to be also careful here that, listen, linking these ancient Quranic stories to particular geographic locations, I mean, it's maybe inquisitively fun or curious or whatnot, but our iman should not be based upon these legends, where they are found. It doesn't matter if somebody says, "Oh, I have it here." No, our iman is based on what the Quran says, not on historical, you know, legends that might be true. If somebody says, "Oh, there's a place in Jordan," another says, "Oh, there's a place in Iraq," another says, "Oh, there's a place in Turkey." You know what? Allah knows where it is. We are not 100% certain. What is more important important is that we know it happened, the Quran tells us it happened, and to link the location or not, Allah knows best, yani where it is or not. Most likely, by the way, these were seven Christians who believed in Jesus Christ, and they were being persecuted by the pagans of their time frame. And if you know your Christian history, so Christianity spread slowly, especially in the first 400 years of the after Jesus Christ. And so these seven converts to Christianity, they were the only converts, and their peoples were pagan. So they entered the cave, and then after 300 years they were sleeping, as the story says, and I'm assuming you've read Surah Al-Kahf for today's lecture. When they come outside, their people have all converted to Christianity, and so they are no longer being persecuted, and so they discover that they have slept for 300 years. Now in this story, and again, I'm assuming all of you have read Surah Al-Kahf, so I'm going to be extracting lessons like we did for Surah Yusuf. In this story we learn that when we are persecuted, when people become religious, when people turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, generally speaking, there is a cost to be paid in terms of this world. Generally speaking, religiosity comes with some negativity in society, that people at the very least will make fun of you, will find you to be strange, maybe worse than this. In some lands, people are very Islamophobic, in other lands they're actually, may Allah protect all the Muslims, but they're trying to kill, or they're trying to ban, or doing other things of this nature. People are being forced to flee. And this shows us as well that fleeing for the sake of Allah, migrating for the sake of Allah, is something that is very praiseworthy. And in fact, our books of Islamic law mention that it becomes obligatory if two conditions are met. That firstly, you cannot fulfill your basic requirements of prayer and of rituals and of avoiding major sins. You're forced to not pray. You're forced to do commit haram. And secondly, you have the means and the freedom and the capacity and the financial means to migrate from one land to another where you can worship Allah. Sometimes peoples don't have those freedoms to even leave their lands. They're literally being persecuted and being locked up in chain. We ask Allah to protect them. So if either of these two conditions is not met, then it is not obligatory to migrate to another land. However, if both of these conditions are met, i.e. physical persecution in the first category, and the second category, the means, both political and economic, to go to another land, then it is not allowed to remain in a place where people are forcing you to worship other than Allah, where people are forcing you to commit major sins. Otherwise, if these two are not met, then it is allowed to live anywhere in the world if you're allowed to practice your faith, and that's another longer topic. So these seven young men, they were fleeing for their lives, they were being persecuted by their peoples, and they took shelter in a cave, and then of course they woke up after 300 years. Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed them with a very, very long sleep to protect them. And so even Allah's blessing with sleep can be a means of protection and miracle. Within this story as well, by the way, is a very interesting warning. And that warning is to not speak without knowledge, to not discuss matters that are frivolous in nature. So Allah says, فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ إِلَّا مِرَاءً ظَاهِرًا, that don't debate what number were they and how many years they lived. Don't debate with other people about these frivolous issues, because there's no benefit of debating that which is of no value to you. And this is an indication for us that the Muslim is wise in what he chooses to discuss and what he chooses to debate. And frankly, how much of our social interaction and how much of our conversations are really just a waste of time. And Allah is telling our Prophet ﷺ, don't waste your time engaging in these discussions. Also in this section, we learn some of the etiquettes of speech. So for example, Allah says, don't say that if you're going to do something tomorrow, don't just say, I'm going to do that tomorrow, without saying, إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولْ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ. That, adding onto it, that inshaAllah ta'ala, I'm going to do something tomorrow. And this is a very simple etiquette that actually has a huge theological linkage. And that is that we should be cognizant of every word that we say. And we need to be careful that anything that we say does not infringe on the rububiyyah or the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should always be monitoring what we are saying. And there are many examples of this. So when I say I'm going to do something tomorrow, how do I know that that's going to happen? We should be optimistic and we should be humble. And we should say, I will do that tomorrow, insha'Allah ta'ala. I will take up that project next month, insha'Allah ta'ala. Anything to do with the future of this world that we have a plan that we're gonna do, we should say, if Allah wills, then that will happen. Also, there are many other examples of this nature, by the way, as well, about monitoring your phrases. For example, one of the Sahaba, it is authentically narrated that he was teaching us, and the gist of this goes back to our Prophet ﷺ, but what I'm about to tell you is coming from a companion, that he told us to monitor what we say about ascribing independent power to other than Allah. So for example, phrases like, "Oh, I was sick and I went to the doctor and he cured me." We should not say that. It is not, I mean, obviously, it's, I'm not saying it's like haram, but it goes against the etiquette of the Muslim to say the doctor cured me. Rather, we should say, "I was sick, I visited the doctor, and then Allah blessed me to be cured, you know, by the prescription that the doctor gave me." So you link the cure to Allah, and then you say, "Yes, you know, the doctor's knowledge and whatnot, Allah blessed me to benefit from that, but it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who cured." So we just, the phrases that we use, we have to be careful. And this verse in the Quran, it reminds us of that. And all of this goes back, by the way, to the concept of ihsan, of being conscious of Allah constantly. The story finishes with a beautiful reminder that persecution should never be done. Verse 29, that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. The truth is from Allah. Whoever wants to believe can believe, and whoever wants to reject can reject, but there are consequences for rejecting, and there are rewards for believing. So after talking about some Muslims being persecuted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, truth is clear from error, and whoever wants to believe, you cannot force people into believing. You cannot, you know, shove Islam down people's throats. You just have to preach and teach, and the rest is up to them, and Allah Azza wa Jal will then decide, and each person has to be responsible for the decisions that they make. The next story in Surah Al-Kahf is the story of the man with two gardens, and the brother or the companion, some say they were two brothers, some say they were two cousins, some say they were two friends, that one of them was righteous and he didn't have that much wealth, and the other one was not righteous and he had plenty of wealth. And again, so many benefits, verses 32 to 45. Of the benefits of this story, we see the dangers of pride, the dangers of self-conceit. And look how shallow this person sounds, that when he enters his garden and he's boasting and arrogant, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him, وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. He entered his garden and he thought he's all high and mighty. In reality, he is doing dhulm, he is doing injustice to himself. Do you think, O arrogant one, that you have actually established your nobility by your narcissistic boasts, by your grandeurs of delusion? You're only wrong. Wronging yourself. How vain, how narcissistic. And subhanAllah, you know one thing, that even people who don't, or they're not Muslims, they don't have faith, it doesn't matter, when a person is boastful of their wealth, society cringes. When a person is flaunting what they have, it's a matter of just common sense and dignity. A person does not like this arrogance and pride. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he entered his garden and he was doing injustice to himself. And another problem that happened is that his wealth blinded him. He fell in love with his wealth and his world and this world so much that he lost track that there is going to be a hereafter. And he said, وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمًا. I don't think that there shall be a day of judgment. That I don't think this is ever going to finish. مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. What I have right now is going to last forever. And this is another problem, that you get caught up in the pleasures of what you have. You get caught up in the moment, so much so that in your arrogance, you're like, yeah, who needs a hereafter? There is no point. And subhanAllah, have you lost track of reality that nobody lives forever? Have you lost track of the reality of death, that not a single soul shall live forever? Every single entity is going to die. And so this person, he became so deluded in the pleasures of that one moment to see his massive garden, and he probably had a beautiful house and all of the treasures that he had that were there, and he became so confident that he said, who needs a hereafter? And then he made yet another problem, that once he felt that he had so much wealth, he thought that this blessing indicated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was happy at him. And we already mentioned earlier in this episode that this world is given to both those whom Allah loves and those whom Allah does not love. We already mentioned this. But he felt, and this is the icing on the cake of his pompousness, right? He felt, وَلَئِن رُجِعْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي, even if I shall go back to Allah, I will find something even better with Allah. He assumed that because he was blessed with wealth, that Allah was happy with him. And this is another major error that this person made. Wealth in and of itself does not indicate Allah's happiness. It's what you do with it. If you treat it, if you earn it through halal, and you spend it on halal, then yes indeed, wealth is one of the best gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if you earn it through haram or you spend it on haram, then woe to you, and then again woe to you. So be careful about assuming this if a person has wealth. Also, we learn here that not being thankful to Allah is the seed that sprouts the evil fruit of kufr. Because his companion said to him, أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ, have you committed kufr with the one who created you? Even though he did not deny Allah's existence. But kufr here means ungrateful. Are you that ungrateful to Allah that you will not even thank Allah? He felt that he didn't need to humble himself in front of Allah. So we learn from this surah as well that one of the main ways to thank Allah, as the Muslim said to this arrogant person, why didn't you say when you entered your garden, ما شاء الله لا قوة إلا بالله? Why didn't you first and foremost ascribe this to Allah? This is from Allah's mashia, Allah's will. This isn't from me that I got it. Allah gave it to me. لا قوة إلا بالله. There is no power that could have given me this other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And subhanAllah, again, we really see this, that at the end of the story, all of his wealth is destroyed in a millisecond. Just in a minute, he sees everything destroyed and he is wringing his hands in shame and in completely aghast. What can I do now? And subhanAllah, is there not a lesson for us in this pandemic, in this COVID crisis, that within a day, everything can shut down?
Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.
As Allah did to this person as well. So we need to be thankful to Allah. We need to be humbling ourselves in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not take what we have for granted like that person in the story did. And at the end of the story, we are reminded both of the temporary nature of this world and the accountability that we will have in the next world, where all of our deeds will be presented back to us in a book. And by the way, both Surah Isra and Surah Kahf, they mentioned this book, by the way, very interesting. وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابُ, that the book is going to be brought out and the sinners will see, in Surah Al-Kahf, the sinners will see every single deed that they have ever done, and they will cry out, what type of book is this? Not a single deed, large or small, except that the book has recorded it. And in this section as well, verse 45 to 46, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions again, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, give them the example of this world. It is like rainwater that comes down and the plants of the earth absorb it, but then within a while it becomes like debris, like hay, like the dust scattered by the wind. And indeed, Allah has power over everything. Verse 46, Al-Malu wal-Banuna zinatul hayatid dunya. Wealth and children, they are the beauty of this world. Nobody's denying that. It makes life living. It makes life worth living. Wealth and family, it's so peaceful to have. It's so great to have. And in and of itself, it is nothing wrong to enjoy and to benefit. But then Allah says, وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا. But the good deeds that last forever, money does not last forever. Children do not last forever. What lasts forever? The good deeds that you last forever. One of the companions said, you know what those good deeds are? Subhanallah is one of those good deeds. In other words, simply saying, Subhanallah, it is more beneficial than all the money you have, because one Subhanallah will last forever, and no matter how much money you have, it will be given to somebody as soon as you die. You will not have it forever. So Allah is saying, wealth and family are good. They make life beautiful. Nothing wrong with that. But do you really know what is the best thing? It is the good deeds that you do. And if you use your wealth and money to do those good deeds, well then subhanAllah, what better can you want? And this is the goal of the Muslim. What a beautiful religion we have. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having a large and loving family. In fact, we should have large and loving families. There's nothing wrong with it. But we link these things to the worship of Allah. And we utilize these blessings for the worship, and also we use them to come closer to Allah with what He has given us. And so in this verse, we are once again told of the reality of the pleasures of this world and of the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us via wealth and via children. From the next section, we get to the story of Musa and Khidr, from verse 60 to 82, Musa and Khidr. And there's a lot of legends, by the way, about Khidr, and a lot of mythical tales that really we just have to nip in the bud. Khidr is not some, you know, superhuman ghost that comes here and there. Khidr is a mortal. He is a human being. He was a prophet whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to another nation, and he lived and he died. This notion that Khidr is still around and people see him on and off, you know, our religion is not based upon these mythical fable tales. Our religion is based upon the Quran and what our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. And Khidr, from what we learn from the text, and we derive them from the text, Khidr was a prophet of Allah contemporaneous to Musa. He had knowledge and Musa had knowledge. He had a status and Musa had a status, and Musa spend some time with Khidr, and the story of Khidr only occurs in this section of the Quran. He is not referenced anywhere else in the Quran. So what are some of the wisdoms we can extract from this story of Musa and Khidr? A number of things. First and foremost, the humility of Musa. Musa, despite the fact that he was the one whom Allah spoke with, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him so many miracles, despite all of that, when he found out that there was another person who knew something he did not know, so he asked Allah permission, can I go and accompany him? And this shows us that to gain knowledge, you really must accompany somebody, because knowledge is not just found in books and in online lectures. Yes, it is. And when there's no alternative, then obviously we will read and we will study online and whatnot. But to really become a bona fide scholar, to become an actual alim, really you need to study at the feet of another alim, because knowledge isn't just what is found in the books. It is also in the accompanying a person and seeing the adab and the etiquette, and Musa did this with Khidr. We also see you have to have humility. The humility of Musa to learn from another person, even though he was so blessed by Allah. This shows us, dear Muslim, no one should ever be too arrogant to learn something new from anyone. Every single person whom you meet has something to teach you. Every human being can benefit you in some way if you are humble enough to listen. Can you imagine how knowledgeable you would become if you benefited from every person you ever encountered? So subhanAllah, we learn this from Musa alayhi salam. And in the three stories of Musa and Khidr, again, there's so much wisdom, we just have to quickly summarize this, that of the blessings that we gain, of the three encounters of Musa and Khidr, of the blessings is that a temporary calamity is always a blessing in disguise if you have faith in Allah. The fisherman's boat was bored with a hole, that Khidr put a hole in the boat. And the fishermen were irritated, they were frustrated. And yet because of that, it was a calamity, because of that they were saved from a much larger calamity. And that is the confiscation of the boats by the king. We also learn in these three stories, the story of the boy, that when Allah Azza wa Jalla takes someone or something away, that Allah substitutes someone or something better in its place. And this is again very explicit in the Quran, that Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted to substitute. So when Allah takes something away and you are patient, Allah will give you something or someone, either a concept or an idea or an entity or a person or some blessing that is better for you, even if you don't see it or don't recognize it, than what has been taken away. And we also learn from these three stories that when our du'as are delayed, when we don't get what we want, that there is divine wisdom in that delay. Imagine this, the orphans with their widowed mother. Their mother is all alone, she has orphans, and the treasure is buried under the wall, as the story says. And they were not given that treasure right then and there. It was delayed another decade or two until these young orphans became young men. And subhanAllah, then they got the money. Can you imagine the lady, the widow, is making du'a to Allah, "I need money, oh Allah, I need money, oh Allah," and she's not getting any money. And if she had gotten the money at that stage, these evil townspeople who didn't even give Musa and Khidr a glass of water, do you think that they would have allowed the orphans to get their money? No. Allah gave them what they needed when they needed it. We learn from this story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows when to give us what we need. We might think we need something right now, and Allah knows now is not the time for us. So yes, we make dua, we don't stop making dua. We make dua, we make dua, we make dua, but deep down inside we also recognize and know that look, there must be a divine wisdom. Whatever is happening for a higher purpose. And the next story, the final story of this surah, is the story of Dhul Qarnayn, from verse 83 to 100, the story of Dhul Qarnayn. And the story of Dhul Qarnayn, of course, a lot of discussion, who is Dhul Qarnayn, and what is his reality. And again, I mean, there are theories out there. Some say Alexander, but academically speaking, it does not seem to be Alexander the Great, because Alexander was a person who was not a Muslim, and Dhul Qarnayn was a righteous king. Others have posited a king by the name of Darius, and there seems to be some possibilities that it might be Darius, and Allah knows best. In the end of the day, you know, it's interesting, and no problem, we have a nice discussion and go into details, but in the end of the day, we really don't know who this person was, and that's not the point of the story, that we link him to a particular historical character. The point of the story is to extract the moral blessings and the wisdom. And the story of Dhul Qarnayn as a powerful king who acted in a just manner. He was tested with multiple responsibilities, and he had the opportunity to act unjustly, but he did not act unjustly. So when he lived up to his responsibilities, when he acted in an ethical fashion, when he acted with justice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed and honored him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to trap the evil tribes of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and he was forever people were forever grateful and thankful to him. And this shows us that when we live up to, now maybe we are not going to be kings in this lifetime, but every one of us, without exception, we have a role of responsibility. We have people that we're in charge of. We have people that, you know, we are in charge of their affairs, whether it's even taking care of our children, whatever it is. And what we learn from this, when we act justly, when we recognize that Allah Azza wa Jal is going to hold us accountable for what we do, then Allah Azza wa Jal will bless us in what we have done, and He will give us opportunities to shine. So Dhul Qarnayn, when he acted in a just manner, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with something that he was remembered for many, many generations, and then the Qur'an came to praise him for. And this entire surah, Surah Al-Kahf, it reminds us that life is a test, and that we shall be tested in many different ways. And that in order to pass this test, we're going to have to face up to different types of challenges. And of those challenges, as we've already mentioned, sometimes we'll be persecuted for our religion. And whoever is made fun of for their religion, whoever is persecuted physically for their religion, realize that you are walking on a very noble path. That is the path of the prophets, that Allah has chosen you to follow the paths of the prophets. And so make sure you start acting as much as you can the way that the prophets taught you to act. Some people are tested with wealth, and that is one of the biggest tests of this world. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every ummah has one test that they are especially tested with, and the fitna or the testing of my ummah shall primarily be through money, through wealth. So wealth is a major test for us, and how many are the people who will fail that test? We don't want to be amongst those people. The story of the garden, the man with the two gardens, is a stark wake-up call that we should not let our wealth delude us. We should not be dazzled by this world and all that it has to offer. It is but a temporary, fleeting pleasure, and the real baqiyatul salihat are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people are tested with knowledge, and some people, sometimes their knowledge and makes them act in an arrogant fashion, makes them act in a manner that is not befitting, and we seek refuge in that. Other people are tested with power, and they might do things that are unethical, that are immoral, that will be abusive to people because of their power. And as I said, this applies in every situation where you have authority over another person. So all of this life is a test, and Surah Al-Kahf reminds us that we need to thank Allah for our blessings, humble ourselves in front of Him, that there is accountability, there's going to be a day of judgment, there's going to be a book that mentions all of this, and we need to appreciate and say, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah, and seek refuge in Allah anytime we are faced with such issues and trials. And the surah concludes on with some very powerful verses. Verse 107 to 110, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِنُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, those who believe and they do righteous deeds, that كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا, they shall have not just any Jannah, the highest Jannat of Firdaus, the highest Jannat as a place of abode, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, they shall be in Firdaus forever and ever and ever, لَا يَبْغُونَ عَنْهَا حِوَلًا, they will have no desire to leave. When you're in Firdaus, why would you want to leave? We want to aim for Firdaus, and Allah is reminding us of that Firdaus. And then Allah says, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ بَحْرٌ مِدَادًا لِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي, say, if the ocean were ink for the words of Allah, then the ocean would run out and dry before the words of Allah finish. Meaning, the knowledge of Allah and the speech of Allah is infinite. Even if we added a whole other oceans to it, it would still run out. And then Surah Al-Kahf ends with one of the most simplest and profound verses in the whole Quran. Really, it summarizes everything. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, say, Ya Rasulullah, announce to mankind, I am but a human like all of you. I am not superhuman. I am not divine. I'm not an angel. I am a human like all of you. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ, whoever wants to meet their Lord, whoever wants to meet Allah and be happy at that meeting, then فَلْيَعْمَلْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ, I have been inspired that your God is one. So let me go back. I am a human like unto you. I have been inspired that your God is one. So whoever wants to meet his Lord, let him work good deeds. فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا, and let him not associate any partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at this verse, read it, and look at the miracle of the Quran. This simple phrase, it combines in the most elegant fashion Tawheed, Risala, Akhirah, and Sharia. What a beautiful verse this is. All of it is summarized here, and added as well is ikhlas or sincerity to Allah. This is the entire religion. Tawheed, I have been inspired, La ilaha illa, there's no God except Allah. Risala, I am a man like you that has been inspired by Allah. And the Akhirah, whoever wants to meet his Lord, مَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ لِقَى رَبِّهِ, what should he do? فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, that is our Sharia, that is our ethical norms and our values, that is how we live our life. And also be sincere to Allah. Let him not worship. Let him not want to desire to show off or do things for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This simple verse, it is just so profound. No human could ever have uttered it. Its elegance and simplicity, the entire religion, not just Surah Al-Kahf, the entire religion is summarized in this verse. And so let us remember our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the one chosen by Allah. Let us worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sincerity. Let us follow to the best of our ability this divine book that that he has been gifted with, and through him we have been gifted with. Until then, jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Graham laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Graham keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Graham laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.